Yeah, thanks for taking the time and to come along this evening. And when Sharon phones, there's usually the initial chat, and then you hold your breath to hear what the topic is. And my breath didn't quite stop until a wee bit after I should finish this time. As you can see, we've got a nice easy one tonight called Understanding God. Now, if you're a really good preacher, which I'm not, unfortunately, but if you're really good and into your Bible studies, you could probably spend months, if not years, going through this subject. And we're trying to do it in a very short time tonight. So we're going to scratch the surface. I'm going to give you an appetite to go and look a wee bit more. And we're going to find, see if there's something we can learn about God that the Bible has to say to us that could be a blessing to us this evening. Maybe you're asking the question, well, why even have such a subject? Does it really matter? Because people out there have all sorts of views and opinions about God. You've got Roman Catholic friends, and they've got their view of God. Some people say maybe they worship the same God, but we wonder, do they, when we actually see what their God does compared to their own? And you've got Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and different folk, and all different associations, all talking about God, maybe in a very broad term, but really when we get down to it, totally different definition and understanding of who the God really is. Well, does it really matter? Well, put it this way, if I knew you, and I knew your character, say you were a kind person, someone who was generous, someone who did lots of good things, and I was in someone else's company, and I heard your name mentioned, and the things they were saying about you, I thought, that's not that fellow that I know at all, or that girl. They're totally different to that. They've totally got the wrong end of the stick. They're misrepresenting them. In fact, they're turned down their character, and that's not the person that I know. Now, that's bad on a human level, but when you take that to the spiritual, when people talk about God, and people have got a very low view, an opinion of God, or a lesser view than who he actually is, then that's ought to be something that concerns us. And that's why in a few moments when we look at things like the Trinity and other things, when people look at different beliefs, you may say, well, that's them and this is us, but does it really matter? Well, yes, it does. Anything which makes God any different to who he is or any less than who he is something that ought to concern us, and we ought to be those who stand up and those who prepare to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wee word of prayer together, and then we'll look at a few scriptures. Father, as we come this evening, Lord, we feel all the inadequacy that we have as we seek to approach such a vast subject, try and understand the creator of the universe, the one who sent the Son to die for us. And yet this evening, in these few moments, as we open the scriptures, as we see what they would say to us, we pray you might help us as to grasp something of the wonder and amazement of who he is, of what he has done, and of what it means to us practically in our lives, day by day. So bless us and be one of our number in this time, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. Now, the Bible says of itself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, anybody know, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So all Scripture is profitable, and then it uses that word that puts fear into people's hearts, doctrine. And immediately, half of people switch off and go, that's for the heavy, that's for the Bible study people, for the big hitters, that's not for us, because we're only in our early teens or something. But that's not right. Doctrine is basically what the Bible teaches about different things, and this is what we need to get to. Because there are many Christians who turn up at all the meetings, which is great, and they go to the fellowship, which is great, they even go into the outreach, which is great. But when you start scratching the surface and people start to quiz them about what they believe, find out they don't really know, they haven't really fully grasped what it's about. So doctrine's a very important thing, and we're going to touch on that this morning, or this evening, I should say, and we're really thinking about the doctrine of God. Is there any benefit in understanding anything about God? Well, there is. I thought of four things straight away earlier on. One of them is it'll help us, first of all, in our knowledge, because we know who it is that we worship. We'll know a little bit more about him. And then it will help us as regard to our worship. Because when we understand who God is and how great he is, when we come and we sit together around the Lord's table or we're in prayer or whatever we are, we have a totally different opinion and view of who he is, and so it helps us to worship. And then when it comes to our service, we consider it a privilege. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has used people like you and me to go and to do his work. And that's an amazing thing, and that inspires us and helps us. And then in our witness as well, this is the greatest message that we've ever been given. God has given it to people like you and me, and we've got the privilege to go and share that with others. So there's a few things. Now, one thing you need to understand, of course, is this, that we could talk here for weeks, but we're never going to understand who God is. So although we're saying understanding God, and there's an element in which we can to a degree, there's another side of it, which even the people, I'm sure, that pick the title realize no one is ever going to understand God. The reason is that he is Almighty God, that we are who we are, just poor creatures here on earth. And when man tries to reason God and tries to bring him down to his level, that's when the problem starts. So a lot of this is taken by faith. We read the Bible, we understand what it says, and sometimes it doesn't make sense, but God has told us, and therefore we believe it and we accept it. Now, there's different views of God, first of all. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. A few titles you're going to hear very quickly. You've got the atheist, of course, who says there is no God. And then you've got the Gnosticism, which basically says, well, there might be a God, or you can't really know him, or not too sure. And then you've got pantheism, and that's people around you who say, well, God's in everything, and everything's God. It's New Agey type people and whatever else. And that's another view that some people have. And then there's some people talk about dualism. This is like the good person and the bad person. They're continuing arguing with each other about what to do. And that's a view of God as well. And then there's polytheism, which is belief in many gods. That's the Hindus and the like. Who, if you were a Hindu this evening, your house would be coming down with statues, little idols. There might be hundreds, maybe thousands of them. And then finally, monotheism. And you and I are part of that one God. But it's not just us, because if you were to talk to someone tonight who is a Muslim, they say they believe in one God, and that's Allah. If you were to meet someone else, maybe who is from Judaism, they would say there's one God, and it's Yahweh. So it narrows it down, but we're into this monotheistic group, okay? A few big titles, but don't get too lost with it. How can we know who God really is? This evening, I'm supposing everybody here believes in God. If you don't, that's another talk for another time, and Sharon will have to arrange one for that. But tonight I'm working on the basis that we all believe in God and we're wanting to know a little bit more about him. Your views are affected by your background and by the things that we see. When somebody says God, what's the image that comes into your head? Well, if you're someone who sits in front of the television screen or reads the newspapers, you're maybe thinking of an old man in a chair, somebody's voice coming out of the sky, and all the things that people mimic and mock about God that we see on television. Maybe no grander type figure is what maybe many of us have, but for those of us who read the scriptures, then we get a more accurate and clear view of who God is. And maybe there's a picture of him here, another piece of the jigsaw there, and something else, and when we put it all together as best we can, we begin to understand and begin to see who God really is. I read a story during the week about two men who were travelling together in a train. One of them was a scientist, and the other was a poet. And they were riding together in the same compartment, and really the poet wanted some quiet time to himself. He wasn't really too bothered in conversation, so he sat and looked out the window at everything that was happening. But the scientist fellow was getting a bit irritated, and he wanted something. So he says to the other fellow, would there be any chance, he says, we could ask each other questions? The poet wasn't too bothered. So a moment later, again, the scientist said, I'll tell you what. He said, how about I ask you a question? If you get it right, I give you $5, he says, and then if you ask me a question and I can't get it, then I've got to give you $5. He wasn't too interested. And again, a few moments later, in exasperation, he says, I'll tell you what, if I can answer your question, I'll take $5, but if I can't answer yours, I'm going to give you $50. And all of a sudden, the guy realized there might be something in this. So the old poet thought to himself, okay, we'll give it a go. This guy's a smart boy, but we'll see how we go. So question number one came from the scientist boy. He says, okay, what's the exact distance between the Earth and the Moon? So the poet reached for his inside pocket and pulled out his first $5 and handed it over. He hadn't a clue, as you or I probably wouldn't have as well. And then it came to the poet's turn, so he thought for a few moments, and then he said this, all right, what goes up the mountain on three legs but comes down on four? Now the scientist, he was racking his brain for ages, and getting his computer out and Googling and encyclopedias and everything else. And it was a very quiet hour for the poet looking out the window. And then at the end of it all, the guy reached for his pocket, he pulled out $50, he handed it over. And then the poet looked out the window and he said, here, he says, you can't leave me hanging. He says, what is the answer? What goes up the hill on three legs and comes down in four? And the poet reached inside his pocket, pulled out a fiver and handed it to him. And there's some questions that you and I just cannot find out the answers to. And when it comes to God, that's among the questions that there just are no answers sometimes. And we're going to look at the first one that comes up this evening. And it's the one of Trinity. We talk about the Trinity. If you want to grab your book concordance and look up Trinity, you'll be a long time looking through that to find the word Trinity, because it's not there. You're saying, well, how come you're coming to speak about this? How come it's in our statement of faith in our church maybe or something else, and you're telling me it's not even a word column that you find in your Bible. Well, that's right. But this is a word that people have used to describe this doctrine, which is definitely in here, but this is a word which people have given to it. So let's have a wee look at it for a few moments. The Trinity is illogical or beyond logic. In other words, not illogical, it's illogical. It cannot be understood. So if you come out of here tonight and say, I've got it, finally got it, Colin, you've got it all sorted out, 3 and 1, 1 and 3 and all that. You can't grasp it. Okay, let me tell you tonight, you cannot grasp this. It's beyond your and I intelligence. But yet, here it is in the Bible in front of us, and we're going to look at it to see what it says. The Lord said to himself in Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So here we are. What's the definition of it? Well, there's a couple of people that give. One is, God is one divine being who exists from eternity in three equal persons. Someone else said, there's only one and only true God, but the unity of the Godhead, there are three co-eternal and co-equal persons, the same in substance, but distinct in substance. What's all that mean? Well, let me see. There's a couple of views. Let's look at what it isn't, first of all, and then it'll help us to understand what it is. So here's one of the things that some people have believed, called tritheism, okay? And some people today even believe this as well. So it's going to come across. Some people say that this, that the Godhead is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if you like, it takes all of them together to make God. So almost like a third God each. When you put them all together, then that gives you God. And that's what you're looking at. But again, that's not what the Bible tells us. This is almost a sense of three gods as opposed to one God. And the Bible, we're going to see in a few moments, doesn't talk about three gods. It talks about one God and three persons. So that can't be right. But that's some of the views that some people hold. Here's another one. Don't worry about these big names. You'll not remember it all. You'll remember that when it came, I think it was St. Patrick himself used the shamrock to help illustrate and whatever else about the, you know, the Trinity. And maybe there's an element in which he was trying to do there. But some people, if you follow it down this line, then it doesn't make sense. Because some people say God is in three offices. God as a Father, God as a Son, God as the Holy Spirit. It's like saying, Colin Murray, the buildings are there, and the Father and the husband, whatever else. Okay, three different offices, three roles that he plays, but he's still the same person. That is not something, again, that the Bible tells us about as well, how God manifests himself sometimes as the Father, sometimes as the Son, sometimes as the Holy Spirit. That can't be right either. There is something here I'm going to put up. It's probably the best one that I find. If you can follow all that. Okay, it talks about God, who is the Father, God, who is the Spirit, and then there's God, the Son. It tells us that the Father isn't the Son, the Son isn't the Spirit, and the Spirit isn't the Father. They're three unique, distinct beings, but yet of all, the Bible tells us that it is one God. Now, if you can grasp that, you can explain that to me before you go this evening. That's a very hard thing to get your head around. And there's all sorts of titles and things that people have thought of over the years about this. But this is it. We do have a Father, we do have a Son, we have a Holy Spirit. We'll look at this in a moment. They're not each other. They relate together. They're common in their nature. But yet of all, each one is equally 100% God as they stand alone. God the Holy Spirit, 100% God. God the Father, 100% God. God the Son, 100% God. Not thirds, not co-equal in every sense, but all, each one, God in their own right, and yet together, one God. Arianism was a thing that was thought of many, many years ago as well. And it said this, that Christ was created by the Father and subordinate to the Father. So you had God, who was the co-eternal one, if you like, but then created from him was the Son. Now, that can't be right either, and the Bible tells us that they were all co-eternal right from the beginning of time. Each one was there and existing from the beginning of time. Unitarianism as well is a new form of that, and it basically tells us this, that if you use God as only one person, and that's why you get some people who baptize only in the name of Jesus today. They don't baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, just one, because they don't see the distinction, they don't see the difference. And yet, in 2 Corinthians 13:14, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay, there are three distinct persons. And Augustine said, just in case you're struggling this evening, the person who tries to understand the Trinity will lose his mind. the person who tries to deny the Trinity will lose his soul. So let's have a quick look. Anybody got a Bible with them this evening, wants to look at a few verses with me? If you would, we don't want to keep you too weary and looking at too many verses. Let's look at a few together this evening. The Father is God. Philippians chapter 1 verse 2, if someone could look that up. And then maybe someone else, Titus chapter 2 verse 13. And then the final one is in Acts chapter 5, 3 and 4. So Philippians 1 verse 2, Titus 2, 13. Then Acts 5, 3 and 4. So here's the first one that proves to us that the Father is God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Anybody find it? Like to read that out for us? Okay, God our Father. Okay, so there you have it. God, the Father is God. Now, in Titus 2 and verse 13, we see also that Jesus is God. So has anyone got Titus 2 and verse 13 that could read it for us? Okay, the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so very clearly there we are, God, the Father is God, the Son is God. And then when we come into Acts chapter 5 verses 3 and 4, we're into the story of Ananias and Sapphira as Peter talks to them. Anyone got that? Okay, there you are. So the whole lie to the Holy Spirit, and then the verse later tells us because they've done that, they have lied to God. Okay, so when they do something against the Holy Spirit, they do something against God. So all three individuals, just in those few verses, or others we could look at, time doesn't permit, but we can see that each one of them, as they stand alone, has the title of God. And just in case there's any confusion that this is three different people, probably one of the best illustrations we have is in Mark chapter 1. You remember the baptism of the Lord Jesus in verses 10 and 11? And let me read it for the sake of time. It says this, "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So where was the Son? The Son was in the water. Where was the Father in heaven with the voice that came down and said, "This is my beloved Son"? The Holy Spirit, who seemed descending in the form of a dove. So there's three of them. Same place, same time. Three distinct, could not possibly be the same person. Three individuals all performing different roles. And then later on again, just in the Gospels, in Matthew 28 and verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the names." No, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. One name, three people. Okay, you'll not get your head around it, but that's what it is. That's what the Bible says to us this evening. The fact that the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, are distinct persons. In other words, they're not each other, as we've already said. They are distinct, and they stand alone. And sometimes the personhood of the Father and the Son we appreciate, but I think sometimes in our conservative evangelical circles, we don't tend to think of the Holy Spirit being on the same level. Sometimes we think of him being a force or some influence. But maybe this is where we're weak, and I challenge myself in this as well. Sometimes, because people are dancing up aisles and throwing their hands all over the place, we tend to back off and we go to the other extreme, where we don't realise that all three are equal. And so we pray to God, we pray to God the Son, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. No, not really. Why not? All of these things, they're all equal. They all have their own roles. They do their own things. And we need to make sure that we treat them equally in the way that we pray, and the way that we reflect on what we do. See, the Holy Spirit of the God, the Bible tells us that he speaks, that he reasons, he thinks and understands, he wills, he feels, he gives personal fellowship. There's verses for all of these things if you want to look at them. So very much a person and an individual. In the Old Testament, there's a word called Elohim. if that's the right way of pronunciation, if you're better informed, can tell me otherwise. But it's translated God. It's the plural form of El. And when you read the Bible, sometimes you read this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is right in creation. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." I wonder if you ever noticed that before. Let us make man in our image. And in Genesis 11, verse 7, this is when they were building this Tower of Babel. It says, let us go down, and there confirm their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Go to, let us go down. You want to see both in the creation account, you've got God the Father, you've got God the Holy Spirit, who have different works. Remember, the Spirit moved over all of the earth. Each unique in their roles, each individual's, and yet the Bible says, one God. And time and again in the scriptures we have that emphasized to us. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." Ephesians 4 and verse 6, it says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And even in James 2 and 19, that verse, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble." So there you have it. One God, in essence, but three unique, different individuals. So when you get a Jehovah's Witness in your door, or someone else trying to tell you that, no, Jesus is just a good person, or he's not deity, he's not one of the Godhead, well, these are sort of verses you can turn to, and that's why we say no when you reject the teaching of such people. Well, what do we know about God? And don't panic when you see this. I'm not going to take you through all these things, but just a few different bits and pieces to help you to see this evening. So things that we could, if time had permitted, looked at in terms of understanding God. Many of those things. And one of the things, maybe at the turn of the year in your church, that last one, immutable. Does anybody know what that means? In basic English. God never changes. Somebody whispered it, okay? He always stays the same. And I know certainly in the turn of the year in our church, some were given thought, that was one of the sermons that we heard, how that the God who was in the past, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And God is immutable. He never changes. In terms of his character, he may change in his ways and his operations with men, but in terms of his character and who he is, he never changes. But there's two of those I want to very briefly just bring to your attention tonight, just for a few moments. These are things that I certainly have been really blessed with, to looked at before. That God is transcendent. Again, these are terms that you may not have heard before, or you may not be overly familiar with. But let me tell you very basically what that means. It means he's above or beyond the range of normal human experience. And if you're of scientific mind, I'm not, but there's books you can get and you read about how many thousand million miles away certain stars are, and distances, and the speed of light, and sound, and all the wonderful things the scientists are continually looking into, discovering the universe and the vastness of it. And we stand back and we think, well, God spoke and it all came into being. And you think, how fantastic out there that God is far greater. And to think that I'm struggling here tonight to try and understand who God is, to put him in a wee box and say, yes, there's God, we've now understood who he is. This is the one who we're coming to think about this evening. Absolutely vast. Set apart from all creation. He was here before creation began. He'll be here throughout all of eternity and beyond. He's the one true God. And yet, this is something that we've got to grasp, that God is transcendent and he's so great and he's out there. Now, if you take that to an extreme, you could say, well, how could anyone ever know that? Or never know someone who's like that? But the flip side of the coin, when we turn it over as well, the Bible tells us that God is imminent. Not imminent as in about to arrive, as we use, it's a different word, imminent, okay, and by that, quite simply put, means simply this. This means naturally or part of something. And that talks about the nearness and closeness of God. So you've got a God who made the creation, who's out there in the universe, who made everything that there is, and yet the Bible says that he's with me in my daily troubles, in my trials. He's interested in all the griefs and cares and worries that I have. And he's able to fix the least wee problem that I might bring to him. And that's incredible to think about that, isn't it? That the God of all creation is interested in someone like me. And that's probably what the psalmist had in mind when he looked up and he said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what's man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou considerest him? Wonderful thought to take home with us this evening. The God of all creation is the God who's interested and who invites you and I to have that special relationship with him. Amazing. There are many names in scriptures for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God. And all of these things, which again, time wouldn't even permit, and that's only some of them. And maybe there's been series in your church going through some of these names as well. But each one of them, the names that he has, tells us a little bit more about his character, the personality of God, and maybe the workings of God. So the Everlasting Father, again, speaks of his eternality, the fact that he always has been, and he always will be, in the light of the world. The Wonderful Counselor, we'll think about around Christmas time, and these titles which are given, the Great Shepherd, and so it goes on, Emmanuel, God with us. All of these things bring truth to us. And so a good study of the names of God is a great way of helping us to understand who God is and what God has done. But in the final few moments we have this evening, there's one other thing we can look at, and that's what's called the moral attributes of God. And these are sort of theological type terms, whatever else, but don't get worried or lost by them. And again, there are more than what you have up here this evening as well. But these are things that tell us again of the character of God, of what he's like, his personality. We read about holiness, and God is holy. That's the first thing that we understand as we read the scriptures. And when we see God's holiness and we see ourselves, that helps us to understand that we're lost and that we need to be saved. And yet, as we see that God is holy, what's the command of scripture? The Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So the will of God for all of us this evening, as he reveals himself to us, is I want you to become like me in your character. You've got holiness, well, righteousness and truthfulness. Does God want us to be those who are deceitful in our business, deceitful at home, those who can't be trusted? Very much the opposite. Those who are totally reliable, and in all that we do, we show and glorify him in our lives. The greatest love that was ever displayed was the love that Jesus showed for us on the cross as he hung there and he died in your place and mine. And because of that, he tells us that again, that everyone looking upon us is going to know that we love him because of the love that we have for each other. And so how we treat each other and how we love those who are around us and even our enemies and so many other things, again, reflects the glory of God in our lives and brings glory to him. And then grace, well, what's that? Well, people have said grace is basically receiving those things that we don't deserve. And that God offers us salvation, eternal life, through grace, because of what he has done for us. A thing that we could never deserve, and yet God gives it to us. And that ought to be, grace ought to be displayed in your life and mine. Maybe there's people who deserve more a smack in the nose with the way they treat us than grace. But in love, we've got to be those you show Christ. And mercy, what's that? Well, that's not getting what you do deserve. Well, some people maybe deserve that smack in the nose, but mercy says, no, they're not going to get it. But grace goes a step further and says, not only are they not going to get that, but I'm going to be nice to them and help them. And that's what God has displayed to us through the scriptures, that he's shown mercy upon us, even though we didn't deserve it. And then by his grace, we live and enjoy him each day of our lives. And God's plan for your life and for mine is that we might become more like him. And you, the psalmist in 48th Psalm in verse 14, after he lists different things about God, he says this, "For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide unto death." And those things that we've thought about this evening, who God is, what he has done in very simple terms, and all the characteristics of God, and the fact that he's greatest and greater than anything there is out there, and yet he's interested in us, that this God is our God. He's the one that we come to. So you may be some problem in your life and you're thinking, this is too big. Let's think about who we've been thinking about this evening. Is this too big for God? There's nothing too hard for God, the Bible tells us. Is there anyone that he couldn't save that we could pray for? Well, no. Because God, everyone is in his sovereign hand. And God can turn hearts, wills, whatever way that he wishes. Is there anything way in which he could guide me or help me in my life? Well, yes, God, again, is overall. He's in control. And as we give ourselves to him, then surely what have we got to worry about? He's promised us that if we acknowledge him in all our ways, he'll direct our paths, he'll guide us, he'll give us a joy in our hearts, and we'll live life through happiness and joy and experience all the things that he has for us. As I finish tonight, I'm going to put one of my presentation just on the screen. This is something I came across years ago. You may have heard it. It's a man with a very, very unusual name. His name is Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Okay, doesn't from East Belfast or St. Peter, I don't think. But he was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, died in 2000. And it was an African-American church, so you can hear we got excited. This is the way they got. But basically, a few years ago, someone put just a wee slideshow to this. But just one of his famous sermons is called That's My King. And he just talks about who God is.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament soweth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his solar supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. Well, he's eternally strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He starves God and he dies. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's a head of the heroes. He's a leader of the legislators. He's an overseer of the overcomers. He's a governor of governors. He's a prince of princes. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. Yeah. That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. And he's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, that's he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's right. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.